All right, good morning, church. That certainly was not the way that Mark Harden ever planned having his first Sunday here. And let me just tell you, as the pastor of the church, there is no one that desires for us to meet together in person more than me. But let me again just remind you that first and foremost, as a pastor, as the shepherd, it's my duty to care for the flock and to keep us safe. And so, again, we greatly hope to be able to be back in person in just a couple weeks. So we're taking 3 Sundays off, starting with this one. But it is still Christmas time, and I have been planning. I've been so excited for this Christmas sermon series that beginning this Sunday, and it's titled Gentle and Lowly. And there is a book that I've been reading personally by Dane Ortman, titled Gentle and Lowly. And leading into this series, because I was highlighting this book and the sermon series is going to be surveying quite a bit out of this book, we actually brought 20 of these, and we have them available for you to pick up right here after service. We had no idea that we would be all online and all virtual. But if you do want a copy of the book, you can contact the church office. You can look it up on Amazon, but like I said, we have 20 of those, and we're trying to figure out what to do with them. But the whole point is that we're starting a new sermon series, Gentle and Lowly, and this is Jesus' heart towards sinners. As we walk and we think through Jesus' heart towards sinners, and listen to me, it is my deepest desire that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to you in an incredibly profound way, that as we would think through what is Jesus' heart towards sinners, that you would be changed in a mighty way. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to be reading verses 27 through 30, and we're really going to focus on verse 29, okay? Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. Listen as I read. Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, I know so many families are at home gathered around the TV or around the computer screen. Father, would you allow them to hide away in your word this morning? God, because this is an incredible truth about your heart towards each of them. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak in such a profound way that you would allow us to drink deeper. God, we confess to you right now that in our sinful nature, in our limited capacity, we have no ability to comprehend who you are and to drink from this fountain unless you allow us. So please, Lord, in this moment, allow us to drink deeper. We pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the one good thing about a COVID Christmas is that little kids won't have to go to the mall and cry in Santa's lap again this year. All right, I want you to check out a few of these photos. All right, they kind of crack you up. Honestly, the truth of the matter is can you blame them? I mean, from a 2-year-old's perspective, it is rather weird. Okay, you take me to a crowded mall, you make me stand in line only to sit in a stranger's lap. A stranger who, for that matter, has a fluffy white beard and a bright red suit and hat. Okay, it's a little weird. Now, don't get angry with me. I'm just trying to be funny, weirdo. But we can't see into someone else's heart. See, Adam hid because of his shame. He hid from the Lord and from Eve because now there was distance between every man and someone else. You see, you don't know what's in my heart, and I can't see what's in yours. And each of us greatly fears. If you only knew what was in here, there's no way you would accept me. A friend of mine recently told me a story about his wife who, she was on heavy pain medicine because she was coming out of a major surgery. And what happens when you're on heavy, heavy doses of pain medicine is that all the defenses, all the guards are down. And we were marveling at the fact that in that state, she was genuinely the sweetest person ever. Now, we weren't marveling at the fact that was her. It was kind of expected from this particular one. But both of us in likewise confession said, what a scary thought for us. What would come out of me if all of the filters, if all of the blocks, all of the walls were removed? And everyone could see straight into my heart. What about Jesus? What if there was a verse that could pull back the veil and allow us to see with amazing clarity what was in Jesus' heart? I mean, like going up to the Mount of Transfiguration where you are beholding the radiance of the glory of God. But instead of seeing his glory revealed in a visual representation, you could more fully understand his heart. Verse 29 of Matthew 11 is the only spot in the whole of Scripture that speaks directly to the heart of Jesus. And these words actually come out of his own mouth. Now, it's important for us to understand from the outset that the word heart here in the ancient world and in the Bible does not mean emotions, but rather it speaks towards the center, the whole of a man. That which is at the core, that all else flows out of. So pause for just a second and imagine all the words that could be used to describe you and who you are, what would be in your heart, at the core, the center from which all else flows. Now for a second, imagine what you might write for Jesus. If this was your gospel to write, what would you write for Jesus? And now hear these words from the Savior himself. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. That word humble means low, for I am low. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The one who in the book of Revelation has eyes like flaming fire, a thundering voice that is the sound of many waters, a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, says of his very own heart, I am gentle and lowly. Staggering. Gentle. The Greek word prowess means disposition of kindness and gentleness. It only appears four times in the New Testament, three of which are here in Matthew. You see, earlier in Matthew 5:5, where he says, "Blessed are the meek." It's translated meek there. And then here in Matthew 11, and then again in 21:5, with Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry is the presentation of Jesus the King before all of Jerusalem, before all of Israel. And it's a quotation of Zechariah 9:9. Listen to what it says. "Behold, your King is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on the colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Picture that. The picture of Jesus's own heart, gentle and mounted on a donkey. You see, if Jesus were standing right in front of you, do you ever wonder if he would receive you, how he would respond to you? Believe his own words, that he is the opposite of all of your fears. Not harsh, not aggressive or cutting with his words, not impatient or put out or too busy with more important things to do. When he says that he is low, he's not proud, not pretentious, not exclusively aloof, but rather he's humble and kind, the one who compassionately draws near to you. He is gentle and lowly in heart. You see, these two words combine to form one singular idea, that he is approachable. As a good father who stops all of his busyness and stoops down on one knee to listen to his very own child, Jesus is available, welcoming, approachable. You see, this is not who he is on good days whenever you've obeyed him and think that he might be in a pleasant mood. These are not emotions. He is not like you and me. This is his permanent disposition towards those who are his. This is not his disposition towards all indiscriminately, as we will see in just a bit. Because just prior to the statement in Matthew 11, he gave a harsh warning towards those who are outside of his grace. But to all who come to him, to all who cry out their need for him, he is gentle and lowly. I want to be able to read several passages. Just take the reference down. Don't go there. I need you to listen, and I need you to allow these passages to wash over you. And as you listen, listen for Jesus' heart. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. Compassion for them. Because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He saw that they were without a shepherd, and he had compassion for them. In Matthew chapter 20, as Jesus is leaving Jericho, he is making his way towards Jerusalem, towards his impending death. He's already announced to his disciples that he is going to die on the cross. And outside Jericho, as this crowd is following with him, there are two blind men who are stationed on the side of the road where they used to always sit and always beg. And against the crowd's wishes, they cry out to Jesus for him to have mercy upon them. Now listen to me, how easy would it have been for Jesus to ignore the cry of these two? For there to be too much crowd noise, for there to be too much on his own mind. He is going towards the cross. And yet what does he do? Verse 35 of chapter 9, Jesus was going through, verse 32 of chapter 20, and Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be open." Verse 34, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. John chapter 8, you see, seeing who Jesus frequently ate with, the Pharisees labeled Jesus a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Now pause and think about that for a moment. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, friend of sinners and tax collectors. One day Jesus is teaching in the temple, and wanting to force Jesus' hand, the Pharisees brought forth a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And they asked Jesus for his verdict so that they could stone her on the spot. I'm sure you're familiar with the story about how Jesus stoops down and begins to write with his finger in the sand. And then turns to each one of them and says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." John chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. Straightening up, after they've all, Jesus says to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" Imagine the quiver in her voice when she says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." For many of you, you still can't hear me. There is an obstacle in the way of your mind, and you are saying, "Pastor, you are cherry-picking passages and only highlighting the ones where Jesus is shockingly merciful. But what about his holiness? What about his wrath? What about the harsher side of Jesus?" You see, Jesus is also the one in Revelation 14 who is trampling out the grapes of wrath in God's final judgment. That doesn't seem quite so approachable to me. Truth of the matter is church, we're oftentimes guilty of pitting God's holiness against his love, pitting them against each other, as is the case here with Jesus' gentle and lowly heart against his wrath. But the mistake that we often make is how we process. You see, it's kind of like we do it like this. We read through our Bibles and we're like, "Oh, well, here's one loving verse here. I'll tally it on this side. And then here's one verse about his wrath or anger here. I'll tally it on this side." And then you get to the end of it and it's like a scale. And you're like, "Well, we have 10 on this side and 10 on this side." And I guess they balance each other out, which means that if I were to approach Jesus, I guess I have the 50-50 chance of whether I'm going to get his mercy one time or his wrath another time. Because you and I don't know this kind of holiness and we don't know this kind of love, it often has us meeting in the muddy middle where we don't quite understand him. But in reality, Jesus' compassion and his wrath are not competing against each other, but rather the truth is they highlight each other. You cannot genuinely understand one without the other. You see, if you underestimate the holiness of God, you underestimate the gravity of our sin. And if you underestimate the gravity of our sin, you underestimate the absolute love and grace of God in Jesus Christ on the cross. But when you rightly understand one, you also rightly understand the other. In order to explain this, I need to ground our passage in the context. Because if you go back to Matthew chapter 11 and you unfold this context, here's what you find out. John the Baptist is in prison for confronting King Herod for having his brother's wife. And so he's in prison. Herod is a propped up king who's sold out to the Romans and truthfully is a wickedly sinful man. You can almost imagine as John is confronting Herod that he's saying in his mind, God is about to strike you dead. Because Jesus the Messiah is here. And his reign is about to bring judgment upon you, King Herod. So watch out. You can throw me in jail, but it doesn't matter. The Messiah is here. He's coming with judgment. But now John has been in jail for probably about a year. And that swift judgment that he was anticipating hasn't come. Look with me at chapters 11, verses 2 and 3. It says, now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Jesus. Okay, that's key. John hears of the works of Jesus and then sends word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else? Thematically, as you walk and work your way through Matthew, Matthew chapters 11, 12, and 13 are held together by the rising tide of disappointment in the way that Jesus' mission is unfolding. Verse 2, John heard of the works of Jesus, but he was disappointed. When is judgment coming? When is judgment coming upon all those who are wicked, all those who are in power? You see, meanwhile, Jesus is traveling around to the remote outskirts parts, healing the poor, the blind, the lame. But also, as we will learn, there's no revival. There's no sweeping movement of turning back to God in salvation. You see, even though the people are being healed, most are not repenting. The cities as a whole are resistant. And so John is confused, and he asks Jesus, has he miscalculated altogether? Jesus, where is your immediate authority and power? The one who cried out, behold, the Lamb of God, is really asking, where is the Lion of Judah? You see, what John was expecting is what we all expect at Jesus' second coming. That's what John was expecting. What's our anticipation of the second coming? That the trumpet will sound. And at that moment, no matter where you are, every eye will behold him. The one who dwells in unapproachable light will come riding in on a white horse, not a donkey. He who has a tattoo on his thigh that reads, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee is bowed. Especially all the kings of the earth, their knee is bowed at that time. The one who is holy, holy, holy will trample out the winepress of God's wrath because he hates sin. And those who do not know him, those who do not know him with every ounce of energy that is left inside of them, the scripture says that they will run into the caves and cry out to the rocks, hide me. Hide me from the wrath of the Lamb. I do not even want to see his face. All of this is true. And you and I are called to read the Bible and to drink it in. Do not hide from this portion of the scripture. This is the penalty for your sin. This is the penalty that each one of us deserves. This is not a fit of rage. This is not an overreaction by an abusive God. This is just and right. And every mouth will be closed. There will not be even one single objection. And yet he who will be glorified by his wrath would rather be glorified by his mercy. His heart, his utmost desire is to save you, to draw near to you, to drink the wrath that you deserve, the full wrath of God. He takes it upon himself. This is the entire reason that he came. He did not come into the world to condemn the world. You see, the world was already condemned. He withholds coming as the Lion of Judah to great disappointment and confusion because he first came as the Lamb of God that was slain for your sins in order to save you. Come to me, he says. Come to me, a personal plea. You say, who can come? Can I come? He says, all. But what is the prerequisite? All who are weary and heavy laden. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come to him. There is no payment needed. And I will give you rest. That's what he says. Take my yoke upon you. If you don't know what a yoke is, look at this picture. You see, a yoke here represents becoming Jesus' disciple, okay? Having his yoke over you. And he says his yoke is easy. Actually, the word here is kind. The Greek word here is kind. But used with the metaphor of the yoke, most of our translations simply say easy. But think about that. His yoke is kind. For all who come to him, they will find rest, peace, the kindness of the Lord. You say, how can I be assured that if I come to him, this is what I will find? Jesus grounds this entire argument in the fact that his very heart, the center of who he is, the center of all that flows out of him, is gentle and lowly. It is who he is. Ruth Anna Metzger, a professional singer, was asked to perform at a wedding of a very wealthy man. And the reception that was to be held, that followed, was one of the most grand events that there was, okay? Because it was at the top two floors of Seattle's Columbia Tower, the tallest skyscraper in the Northwest. And so understandably, Ruth Anna and her husband were excited about the banquet afterwards. So the anticipation is mounting as the day is there, and as the guests are waited below in this luxurious brass staircase that led up to the top two floors. Finally, it had begun. They even cut a ceremonial ribbon, signifying that the wedding banquet was to begin. And the bride and groom ascend the staircases to be followed by their guests. Now, at the top of the staircases, the maitre d' is waiting there with a bound book, greeting the guests outside the doors. So it's Ruth Anna's turn, and the maitre d' says, "May I have your name, please? I am Ruthanna Metzger, and this is my husband, Roy. Looks through. I'm not finding it. Could you spell it for me, please? I'm sorry, ma'am, but your name is not here. In a panic. There must be some mistake. I'm the singer. I sang during the wedding. The gentleman answered, "It does not matter who you are or what you did. If your name is not in this book, you're not getting into the banquet." And he motioned for the waiter to come over. "Can you please show them to the service elevator down?" On their way out, they actually passed through the banquet hall and got to see a glimpse of the most exquisite banquet that they had ever laid their eyes on. Once in the car, Roy, her husband, gently asked, "What happened, honey?" She said, "When the invitation arrived, I was too busy. And I sat it aside, and I never got back around to RSVPing. But I just assumed, I'm the singer. Surely I will be allowed in the banquet without having to RSVP. Throughout the ages, countless people have been too busy to respond to Christ's invitation. And like Ruthanna, they tragically assume that they will be in that final banquet. But listen to me, as Christ has already heartbreakingly announced to Capernaum and Bethsaida just prior to our passage, their names had not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the question this morning is, what about you? You see, he was born into a peasant family. He was raised by a carpenter in the remote town of Nazareth. He would never have any of man's credentials or high acclaims next to his name. His birth would be the epitome of obscurity. Without even adequate space for a laboring mother, he was laid in a manger. He was visited only by lowly, smelly shepherds. And listen to me, all of this was painted by the very hand of God, God the Father, so that you could see a picture of Jesus's heart. He left the throne of heaven to be wrapped in swaddling cloth so that you could find him approachable. Come to me, for I am gentle and lowly. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, right now in the quietness of this moment, I pray all across living rooms and computer screens, around computer screens, God, that you would do business with your sons and daughters. That the truth of this word, that you are approachable, that if we would cry out to you, that we would cry out and say, "I need you. I need you. I am overwhelmed by the weight of my own sin. I am overwhelmed by the weight of the weariness of this world. That you will welcome us." Lord Jesus, please have your way in our hearts. Please allow us to drink this in. Allow us to cast out the lies of the enemy that lie to us and tell us that you will respond harshly if we would turn to you, but never would you. Allow us to find that rest.
Lord Jesus, if there is anyone listening to the sound of my voice that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that right now in this moment, that they would cry out in their sin and they would say, I have no hope. I am lost in my sin. But I am placing my faith, my trust, all of my hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Forgive me. Forgive me for my sins. And I will make you my king and I will follow you. I need a king like you. I will take your yoke, Jesus, because you are so kind. And to Christians, Heavenly Father, allow us to again and again and again approach your throne. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.